Do you know that 80 million people claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's according to a Barna survey of individuals who claim to be charismatics. 80 million in the United States claim to be filled, 80 million Christians, quote unquote, claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that precious gift that comes from God. Simon Magus wanted the authority to give that precious gift. You read about that in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 19. Let's turn there real quickly. You see, Simon Magus was part of the group that Philip went and preached to. And after he had preached to them about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, many of them believed and were baptized. But because there were so many, and they had sent word to the apostles in Jerusalem saying to them, "We have a number of people here who've been baptized. Can you send somebody up?" So they sent some elders up there. They sent two, Peter and John. It says, picking it up in verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," Samaria being Lot Gentile, "they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now many of our men, when they've gone on baptizing tours, even when they weren't ordained, were authorized to lay hands on people for the giving of the Holy Spirit. I know my brother Dave went on a baptizing tour with a sidekick. My brother Dave was not ordained at that time, but he led the tour. So they baptized people and laid hands on because they were authorized by Mr. Armstrong to do that. Normally, if you're ordained, you can lay hands on people. They were authorized specially. So here, whether Philip was not authorized or whether it was because it was such a large group and it was the first time Samaria would receive the word of God, they sent down Peter and John and said, "Who, when they came, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and for as yet it was not yet fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That fulfills Matthew 28, as well as Acts 2. Both of them talk about baptism, one into the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the other in the name of, which means by the authority of Jesus Christ. So verse 17, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost," it says in Old King James. Ghost and Spirit, same word. So, Holy Spirit. "And when Simon," this is Simon Magus, who was one of the ones, who was a great one, who apparently was a deceiver, a magician, one who had great reputation for performing various and sundry magic tricks, this man, even known as the great power of God, when he saw this. Now, again, how did he see this? He saw what happened. He saw these individuals being converted. When he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And verse 19 saying, "Give me also this power, this authority, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But of course, Peter rejected that. And the term now, when you try to buy the office of the ministry, is called simony, S-I-M-O-N-Y, because of what Simon did back then. But Simon recognized this tremendous gift to be able to give. Simon wanted the privilege of giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he was obviously rejected. The greatest gift anybody could ever receive in life is free. I want to tell you a little story. When I was about 11 years old, we owned a motel, service station, and restaurant. We had many people right on Major Route 40 from one end of the country to the other. You'd go in Pennsylvania, we lived. We had different people stop at our cabins. I probably wouldn't stop there today because if you saw them today, you probably know. Did you ever stay there? Probably not. But anyway, they were pretty nice at that time. We had some people stay there who were fairly wealthy. There happened to be a man who stayed there who was very wealthy. In fact, he owned cafeterias in Washington, D.C., to which many of the senators, representatives would go and eat. That's how wealthy he was, drove a big Cadillac. And when he came to stay at our motel, and he liked us because he was treated nicely by us, I was the 11-year-old boy who led him to his cabin. So I had him follow me in the car. I ran ahead of him, and he followed me in the car, and I showed him where to park, and I brought him a jug full of ice. It was really frozen water that they could add water to and have cold water. So I took that to him and to the room. And later on, the next day or next afternoon, he stayed that evening. The next day, he wanted to go into town, which was only 1,000 population, to a retail store and buy something. So he asked me if I would go with him and show him where it was. Now, it would have been easy to find, but I guess he liked me. So I hopped in the car and we drove into town with him. And we got into this store, he bought what he wanted, and then he turned and said to me, "Buy anything you want, pick anything you want in this store, and I will buy it for you." They had bicycles, baseball gloves, all types of things there. I looked around, and you know what I bought? 5-cent licorice bar. My mother had taught me not to gouge people. 5-cent licorice bar. He was so, I guess, impressed that he gave me his mechanical pencil, which I treasured for years. It was a mechanical pencil that he had. He just gave it to me. But I had a chance to have somebody buy for me a very precious gift, which I didn't take. But you see, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the most precious gift you will ever receive, you can't buy. You can't buy the privilege of giving it, and you can't buy it. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we usually think of it in negative terms, like it isn't the third person of the Trinity. It isn't a Holy Ghost. It isn't a person. Usually when we talk of the Holy Spirit, we usually talk about what it isn't. Because we want people to be clear. We don't worship Trinity. Did you hear that? Say it again. We don't believe in the Trinity. Some people think we're going that way because we believe in being Christ-like service. Hard to figure that leap. But anyway, no, we do not believe in a Trinity. Okay. So, but what is the Holy Spirit? Positively, what is it? I'd like to spend the rest of this split sermon just briefly giving you an overview of what the Holy Spirit is, how precious it is, and helping us as we approach the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given in general to mankind. Oh, there had been various prophets and other individuals, holy individuals, who had been given the Holy Spirit along the way. But I'm talking about, in general, making it available to as many as God will call. Not to everybody, but only as many as God will call. He gives His Holy Spirit. So what is it? It is a gift from God. In fact, it is the gift from God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied to individuals who were saying, "What shall we do? We've been guilty of demanding the life of Jesus Christ, and now you've told us He's at God's right hand in heaven as the Messiah that we looked for but that we rejected." Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the gift of the Holy Spirit." You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, "For the promise is to you." Promise of what? The promise of the Spirit is to you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I almost gave a sermon on calling, on what is it about your calling. What does it mean to be called? How are you called and so on? But I decided to go with this one. God now pours out His Spirit upon those whom He is calling. Those are the ones who receive it. Those who are called and those who are chosen, they receive God's Holy Spirit. So it is the gift of God. The disciples in Acts 2 and verse 1, it says they waited on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So on that day of Pentecost, which we celebrate tomorrow in this wonderful weekend that we've come to gather together, it's a great time. It's a positive feast. It's an awesome feast. It pictures the time when God will give his Holy Spirit, not just to us, but when God's going to make it available to all people. So they were filled with it. John 4, verse 24, what does that Spirit do positively? What does it do when it's in your life? What a benefit does it bring? John 4, verse 24, we read this. God is, there is no indefinite article here in the Greek. God is Spirit, John 4, 24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is Spirit. So God is giving some of himself to you and me. Timothy speaks about, Paul spoke about it to Timothy when he called it, it is a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now I'm going to talk more about sound mind tomorrow in the afternoon sermon. But he gives us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. John, 1 John 3, verse 24. How is God in you anyway? Remember what the scripture said in Colossians 1, 27? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ come into you? How's God in you? 1 John 3, verse 24. He that keeps his commandments and dwells in him, and he, that's God in him, hereby we know that he abides in us. How do we know that God abides in us? By the Spirit which he has given to us. So God's Spirit in us is the means by which we know that God is in us. Remember Philippians 2:5? I'm not going to turn there, just cite it for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you have the attitude of Christ? How do you have the mind of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the attitude. It's not the intellect that Christ had. It's the attitude. It's the approach to life. That's what he gives. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Having God's Holy Spirit gives you a down payment of eternal life. Did you ever buy something, put some money down? When we were living in Texas after I resigned from Ambassador College, we were over in Pantego and we were going to have a house built right across the street from where our daughter was living in Arlington, Texas. And what they required was $1,000 down. So we took from our savings and put $1,000 as a earnest, they called it, or as a pledge, as a promise, we're going to buy this house. But see, I couldn't get the house until I had a full-time job, and I had applied to United, but they weren't hiring me yet. And so I was going to start my own counseling business, because I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. So I was going to start my own counseling business, but I'd have to wait till I was getting several months worth of checks coming in, and they would look at my bank account, and then I was hired. The house was almost totally completed. Beautiful. We picked out all the brick. We picked out everything. Almost totally completed and not very expensive. And I got the call. We're hiring you. We'd like you to go to Buffalo and Toronto, Canada. Let's see here. Buffalo and Toronto. I'm having a house built here, and you want me to go to Buffalo and Toronto. I was there when I was a newlywed, and now you're sending me back as a granddad. Yes. So I called the lady. I said, I have a full-time job. I called the builder. I have a full-time job so I could show you what I have. However, it's in Canada. Now, they did give me my $1,000 back. And they sold the house within days. It was that nice. So I know what an earnest payment is. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. He says here, after you first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Remember what he said, the promise that I give to you. But what is the promise of? Which is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's you and me, to the praise of his glory. So you have a little bit of eternal life abiding in you if you have been baptized, and you believed, repented, were baptized, have been baptized, and have the Holy Spirit. You have a little bit of eternal life, but that eternal life is not a soul. It comes because you have God's Spirit in you. And when you die, Spirit goes back to God. Your life is ended. You're asleep. So it's a beautiful thing to have God's Spirit. Says you're headed for eternal life. To have God's Spirit in you says you're on the way to eternal life. It's a down payment from God. God's Spirit makes us Christians, Romans 8, 9. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. But let's put it positively. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you are His. So if you have the Spirit of God, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. Also, the Spirit is what puts you into the church. People say, have you been baptized by the Spirit, brother? You know what they think baptism of the Spirit is? You fell over, or you had a trance, or you had a bad heartache, or maybe a heartburn or something, or you speak in tongues. There, you got it. He has the Spirit. He's been baptized by the Spirit. Nope. 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13 tells you what it is. You're baptized into the church. It's when God's Spirit, you receiving God's Spirit, takes you and makes you a part of His church. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. So, again, very precious. It helps you become a church member. It makes you a Christian. In Romans 5 and verse 5, I do want to read this scripture because it's very impactful. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. How can you have the love of God? Without the love of God, everything we do is of ourselves. With the love of God, we have the strength and the power to do it out of caring for others. Did you ever do something for others when you really did it for you? Did you ever care? And you know what? They'll never know the difference. You could give somebody a bouquet because you want them to be impressed with you. They get the bouquet, they thank you. Why did you do it? You wanted them to be impressed with you. But what if you cared enough about them? They were sick, or they just had some wonderful special occasion, and you gave them a bouquet because you cared. Not because you want anything back. Because you see, the love of God is an outgoing concern about others. It's not incoming. What are they going to think of me for doing this? And that love of God in our heart is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 5. We read this, but hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit allows us to have the love of God motivating and moving us. That's the only way you can do it. I've done lots of things in life before I was converted and probably afterwards that were motivated by me. Not by the Spirit of God. I want them always to be motivated by the Spirit of God. Not about me. And if it's worth doing, if you care about others, you don't care what you care about is the result. You gave it to them. You did it. You didn't do it so they could think you're a good guy. You didn't do it so they would think better of you. You didn't do it because you wanted some advantage or you wanted them to do it back to you. How many times you say, well, I did that for them. And they never did it back. Well, see, if I do this for them. Oh, I remember we kept Christmas when I was a kid. Wasn't in the church. And my mother would have this checklist. We'd send people cards. We'd send lots of cards. And we would get these cards. We had an old farmhouse, so we would put all of our Christmas cards all on the wall. We didn't mind sticking them on the wall. We didn't care about the wall. We'd stick them on the wall. We'd have all these Christmas cards. You know what? I never got one from her, and I sent her one. All right. Cross her name off. Next year, she's not getting one from me. Here we are in this loving season, supposedly, and it's always, if you don't send one to me, I don't send one to you. The love of God said, I send it to you because I care. Not because I wanted one back, not because I expected one back, but because I care. the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. God's Spirit also gives us understanding. Do you know that understanding the Scriptures is not something that the natural person does have? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We read here verse 9, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him." So how can you understand about the kingdom of God? How can you understand about the resurrection of the dead? How can you understand about the beautiful things to come? Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us." How? "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man? Man knows how things exist. He knows how to put the, he can send men to the moon. He can send men to outer space, have them dock up with a little object flying around and bring them back again. He's phenomenal with the things of man. But the things of God, he does not understand. Who can understand the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man except or but by the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So again, in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Oh, I remember when I was living back in Pittsburgh, by the way, Mrs. Imes probably knows me longer than anybody in this room, because I was just a teenage boy in Pittsburgh when she and her husband were serving there. He was a deacon. I think you became a deaconess, I believe, after that, maybe at the same time. They were servants of the Pittsburgh church. And I remember being so excited when I read the Bible and I read, "Why were you born?" I was so, God, I went to my dad, "Dad, do you know what? God is calling us to be a part of his family. I'm so excited, my dad." And I go on, "Son, I'm watching TV now. Could you not disturb me?" I was so excited. He couldn't understand. It wasn't, I'd show him right here. Look what it says, 1 John 3. "Behold, we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we'll be, but we know this. We'll be like him because we'll see him as he is." 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay, I'll go back to watching TV. This poignant moment in my life, and my dad couldn't understand. And I love my dad, and he was a great man humanly, really was, and my mom too. They're both deceased. They did come to church for a while, but they never were baptized. But he couldn't understand. Couldn't quite grasp it. See, if your eyes see, you have a blessing. And blessed are your eyes because they see. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, "I speak to these others in parables so they could take anything they want and turn it this way, that way, upside down. They could say, this is what he meant by that, that's what he meant by that." He said, "Because I don't want them to see yet. It's not time for the average person." But he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." And what lets you see is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what lets you see. Sure enough, John chapter 14. Jesus Christ said as much. John 14, verses 16 and 17. God's Spirit gives us help. God's Spirit gives us comfort. God's Spirit gives us truth. John 14, verse 16, Jesus Christ said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." I'm going away. I'm going to be killed. I'm not going to be with you anymore. But there will be something here with you. I was here when you needed help, when you couldn't cast out a demon, when you didn't know how to feed thousands of people. You came to me. Now I'm going to give you another comforter. He said, I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. What leads you to see truth? Do you have a built-in deception I was going to say CRAP, but I don't want to use dirty language, not dirty, but vulgar, not vulgar, but not, I don't want to use common language. A built-in detector for lies and deceit. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of truth. When I see people, I can't believe that people are going to listen to that. This representative now who's been caught sending explicit photos. Well, I wasn't doing anything bad. You weren't? Why are you sending your genital pictures all over the internet? Why are you sending them to women you've never met? Why are you sending them even to young people? What's going on with you? Oh, I'm just doing this. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't broken any law. Oh, yes, you have. Take a look at the scriptures. Have you been vulgar? Yeah, you have. You've broken the law. You've stepped over the bounds, and you should know better, because I believe Anthony Weiner's a Jew. You should read your own Bible. What a shame. But see, I hear that, say, that guy's not telling the truth. He's not telling the truth. Ooh, he's saying way too much. He thinks he can do more than he can. I have a built-in truth detector. It tells me when those guys are not giving me the truth. You can see the truth because you have God's Spirit. Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't see it or know it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. When would it be in them? Day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. John 16, verse 13, we read this. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you. And I use it, by the way, because the word Spirit is neuter. But translators put he because they believed in a Trinity. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. God's Spirit gives you understanding, and God's Spirit helps you seek the truth. It also helps you to desire unity. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, endeavoring to keep in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's Spirit begs us to be together, not apart. God hates division. God's Spirit begs you to be together, to not pull apart. But you have to try and you have to work hard, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. God's Spirit promotes unity. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. God's Spirit, this precious, wonderful gift, also helps us in our prayer. It also helps us in our prayer. And I'm going to read this one comment. I had a number of comments, but I'm choosing to omit those for the sake of time. But I have this one. I thought it was rather good. Romans 8:26, and I'm trying to see here. This comes from Barnes Notes, Barnes Commentary Notes. He says, with groanings, with sighs, or deep feeling, an intense anxiety which exists in the oppressed or burdened heart of a Christian. He says, words which cannot be uttered. Rather, perhaps, which is not uttered. These emotions which are too deep for utterance or for expression in articulate language. This does not mean that the Spirit produces the groanings. It means that these deep felt emotions which we feel sometimes overwhelm us, and the Spirit lends us assistance and sustains us. He said the phrase, Romans 8:26, which says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The groanings are coming from you. The Spirit lets God know about those groanings. And here's what he goes on to say. Quote, it could be translated, the Spirit greatly aids and supports us in those deep emotions. When you're emotional and you can't quite get it out, when you feel about it but you can't quite verbalize it, God's Spirit takes it to God, and God understands you. Because sometimes you can't put into words how you're feeling. But God's Spirit does, Romans 8:26. Philippians 2:13. One of my favorite scriptures, Philippians 2:13. What is God working in you through the Spirit do? What does it do for you? Philippians 2, remember we said God is Spirit, and you have the Spirit, God works in you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you. How does he work in you? Through his Spirit. What does it do? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what that tells me? God's Spirit gives me greater willpower. God's Spirit gives me greater do power. It gives me greater ability to enact what I know I need to do. And it gives me greater ability to choose. It gives me greater ability to resist. To be able to will to do what's right. Greater willpower, greater do power. So precious the Holy Spirit is, and so needful, and yet it is given willingly. It's given willingly. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. Christ said this, if a son shall ask bread of any of you who is a father, will he give him a stone? Your kid comes in, he's hungry after playing all day. He says, Dad, I'm so hungry. Can I have a sandwich? Yeah, here, son. Try this piece of granite. See how you like it. Don't hurt your teeth too much. Would he give him a stone? No, he'd give him bread. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Hey, Dad, I know you've just been fishing. You got some of this fish. Can I have some of that fried fish you're baking? Sure, son, have a snake. No. Now here's what he says. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Dad, can I have a hard-boiled egg? No, son, you can have a hard-boiled scorpion. No. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, your natural way is turned downward. We have many more evil tendencies than good ones. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God is more willing to give us his Holy Spirit than a father is willing to give his hungry child bread. God is more willing. The most precious gift you could ever receive. And it's free. Now, in conclusion, I'll have a few comments to make. God's Spirit is precious, but it must be used, and it must be renewed. I can't say, well, I've got this wonderful watch. Well, I don't want to wear this wonderful watch. Why? Well, somebody's not liable to steal it. So let me put it in my safe or in the bank, in safety deposit box, and let me get a fake watch. That way, I keep this precious watch locked up. Does God say you've got the Holy Spirit? I've got it. Put a cork on the bottle. Put a cork on. I've got it. I've got to hold on to the Holy Spirit. No. God's Spirit must be used. The Bible likens it to rivers of living water, not to a dead stream, or not to a dead pond, I should say. Rivers of living water, not like the Dead Sea. Rivers of living water, it comes into you from God, who's the fountain of living waters, and flows out of you in good works and good deeds. Into you from God, flows out of you in good works and good deeds. It needs to be renewed, because it comes in and flows out, comes in and flows out. It must be renewed. Philippians 1:19, the Apostle Paul talked about a supply of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1, verse 19. Verse 19, but I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God the Father, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Through that supply that I can receive, do you have that connection with God through prayer and study? meditation, fasting occasionally, so that you can have that closeness to God. If I want to drink from a water fountain, can I see it across the room and say, oh, I'm drinking? No, just seeing the water fountain does me no good unless I get near to it. Jeremiah 17:13 calls God the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. You want living water? You have to go to God. So Jesus Christ even told the woman at the well, if you drink of normal water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst. You never have to thirst about life. What can I do to occupy me? What's going on? How can I keep myself so busy? I know what it felt like when I was a teenager. As long as I was busy, I was okay, but when I stopped, I was empty. And I've tried to fill that emptiness with something. Oh, maybe I can go to a dance. Maybe I can do this. Maybe I can watch TV. Maybe I can read a good book. Maybe I can play sports. Maybe I can do this. Try to fill it with something because I was empty. But as soon as I had God's Spirit, that filled that void. I can still enjoy sports. I can still enjoy dancing. But that isn't what I have as a substitute for meaning in life. God's Spirit gives that. We need it. We need to stay close to that fountain of living waters. And particularly as you overcome, and let's take a look at how you use God's Spirit as I bring this to a conclusion. You use God's Spirit to build character by overcoming sin. How do you do that? Do you ever look back on your life? I was telling my wife and I in the room were saying, what number? This is my 53rd Pentecost. My 53rd Pentecost. And I look back and I say, boy, I used to be that way. I used to like those. I don't even like that anymore. Well, I can't believe I used to do that. I can't believe I used to think that way. That isn't the way I am. How did that happen? Not because I'm any good, but because God is good. How did it happen? God's Spirit. Godly character is built by God in you. That takes using God's Spirit to overcome sin, to overcome character flaws. Number two, God's Spirit, if you use it to bear fruit. How many of the fruits of the Holy Spirit are blossoming in your life? You still have joy? Are you peaceful? Do you have self-control? How about faith? What about meekness? What about love? Are they blossoming? Can you people pick them off of your tree? Do they see them coming from you? God's Spirit in our life produces fruit. Produces fruit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. So it's another use of God's Spirit. God's Spirit helps us to do the work. Jesus Christ said, you think I've done good works? Greater works than these will they do, because I go to my Father. And when he went to his Father, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit leads us to do the work of preaching the gospel as a witness to this world. How do you do it otherwise? Number four, use God's Spirit to shine as lights. God is light. Christ brought light into the world. God's Spirit in your life gives you light. I tell my students all the time, because I have more of a relationship with them than I do to the local church, although I'm getting a better relationship now that I'm pastoring, because I don't speak that much, but tell the students, you know what? You don't realize how precious you are. You don't realize how different you are. Because I've had employers tell me, you don't know how special these young people are who come and work for us. Why were they so special? What made them different? What made their faces glow? They had the Spirit of God working with or in them. And it gave them extra. They were honest. They were hardworking. They were faithful. They had purpose in life. They had some verve and vim and vigor about what life was. They wanted to live and live abundantly. I look at some of these individuals because we sat at the airport waiting for a plane. I look at people. I see a lot of dull-faced people. A lot of people who don't know where they're going, who have no hope. What God's Spirit does for us is help us shine as lights. It helps us have a Christ-like attitude of mind. Let this mind be in you. Helps us look at things the way Christ does. Number five, it helps us resist Satan, the world, ourselves, and sin. Resisting those things that are wrong, that takes strength. When those things you're resisting look so good, it helps us resist those things that are wrong. And that takes strength from God to do it. It helps you resist Satan, helps you resist wrong attitudes, helps you resist the world and its trappings, helps you resist your old self, keep him buried in that watery grave, and the sin that so easily besets us all. So that's just five areas that you can use God's Spirit. So what a tremendous gift we have from God, the Holy Spirit that came to mankind in general, to those whom God calls on the day of Pentecost. May you use God's Spirit positively to grow as Christians, that one day God will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on, enter eternal life prepared for you from the foundation of the world."